This evening, we would like to continue the study that we started last Sunday evening, and that is Christ's example of prayer. And last Sunday evening, as part of this study, we looked at Christ's example of praying to God continually. He prayed to his Father in every situation he was in, and we see descriptions in the Gospels, particularly of Christ praying in all the different places where he went, and especially would seek for opportunities, times, and places where he could pray to his Father. And we see that example that he left us in that. And we also looked at a number of scriptures that show us his example of asking his Father for help in each of the situations that he was in, and before he did any work, and his miracles, before he chose his apostles, making the decisions that he did. And so we see that example of Christ in all his situations, asking for his Father's help and guidance, as we need to also follow that example. So tonight, as we continue that, we want to begin by looking at another part of Christ's example in praying, and that is of his acknowledgement of his Father's authority and his work, and praising and thanking his Father for the work that he was doing. And we know over and over again, even when he was teaching others, he would acknowledge to everyone that his words were the Father's words. He was doing the works that his Father gave him to do. He gave the glory to his Father when he was doing or saying anything. It was nothing of his own words or actions. So he did that verbally to make sure everyone understood that it was he was doing the Father's will, not his own. But in his prayers, he acknowledged this and gives us a very good example in doing so. Matthew chapter 11, we would like to turn there now to Matthew chapter 11 and see verses 20 through 26. Matthew 11, 20 through 26. Now this is in response to the cities in Galilee that had rejected who he was, and the preaching, his preaching and that of his disciples. So in verse 20, beginning in verse 20 of Matthew 11, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." So he did miracles in these places. The Father bore him witness. It was the Father's own proof that he had sent his Son, and that his Son was speaking his words. Yet these people in many of these cities did not repent. So they didn't receive his teachings, and they rejected that. So Jesus upbraided these cities for that. Verse 21, he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And if someone is desiring to know or understand and why he would say it would be more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon, and that doesn't mean that they were going to have any good or favorable judgment from God. But the judgment of these cities in Galilee where Jesus did his miracles, they were going to receive a greater condemnation from God for their rejection than of those other wicked cities that are notorious for their for their wickedness and rejection of God and righteousness. And what's the reason? Well, did any of those cities have the Son of God personally among them doing miracles in front of their eyes like the cities of Galilee? And yet they still rejected the truth. So they, as we know, the of to whom more is given, more will be required. And so they would be responsible before God for what they had seen and heard and witnessed and then still rejected. But as he continues there, then in verse 24 or 25, it says, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Now, when we see the word thank there, we might just read that and go on. Perhaps if we give consideration to it, we might assume or think that that's the regular word for thanks that is used in the New Testament, but it's not. This is a different word. This particular word, it is exomologeo, is the Greek word, but it means literally, it's a compound word, ek, which is out, strengthening the word, but the homologeo part means to assent. So this word together is a word to acknowledge. So it's not the regular word for thanksgiving or offering thanks. It literally means to acknowledge. So Jesus, and this would help us to understand it with what's going on here, the judgment that the Father is going to give to those ones who rejected him, he's acknowledging the Father and his work of hiding his truth from the wise and prudent, from those who did not have the humility to glorify God as God. And so for the Father to hide his truth from them, to reveal it unto the babes, the ones who were humbling themselves, Jesus was acknowledging that work of his Father. So he was giving his acknowledgement of this is the Father's work, and it was a good work. Should we not do the same thing? Shouldn't we understand the works the Father is doing? And we have much to be thankful to him for using the regular word for thanks and thanksgiving. But we also need to, as Jesus did, acknowledge what the Father's doing, to acknowledge that this is his work that he's doing. And Jesus also did this in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. After the 70 returned from their preaching, so we're going to see a very similar context here in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. It says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth what the Son is, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." So Jesus was acknowledging once again, same word there in verse 21 when he says, "I thank thee." It's literally, "I acknowledge you." So he was acknowledging this work of the Father. We have a quotation from Isaiah the prophet and its fulfillment that pertained to the gospel being revealed to the Gentiles. And this would include what Jesus was saying, these babes to whom the truth was revealed. And the Father did reveal this to the Gentiles. And he had prophesied that he would do that through his Son. In Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we can see this same word here being used concerning that work of the Gentiles being brought to God through the gospel of Christ. Romans 15, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And that word "confess" is that same word there, ekomologeo. So it's the same word to acknowledge. And it's frequently translated "confess." In fact, more often than we see it translated "thank," like we did in Matthew 11 and Luke 10. Just for example, in James 5, verse 16, when he says, "Confess your faults one another." Same word. So also in Philippians 2:11. When he speaks about how every tongue is going to confess who Christ is and the Father on Judgment Day. Well, that acknowledgement is going to be given by everybody at the time of the judgment. But when is the right time to acknowledge the Father and his work, who he is, what he's doing, and the truth of it? Well, to do that now, not to wait until we are we're forced and no longer can deny it on Judgment Day. It's too late then for the salvation of our souls if we wait till that moment. But Jesus was acknowledging his Father in his prayers and his Father's work, and we need to do that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15, where he instructs us to do this. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name," giving acknowledgement to his name, to his authority is what that is. So we need to be acknowledging the Father's authority. That's part of our spiritual sacrifices that we are to be offering continually, this fruit of our lips. Well, we're to be praying without ceasing. So in our prayers, does he instruct us to acknowledge the authority of the Father and the work he's doing now through his Son? Jesus did that. We need to follow that same example. Now, how much understanding is that going to require of us of the Father's work? Are we going to be able to acknowledge in our prayers the Father and his work if we don't know his works, if we don't understand them? So that's going to be an example of praying with understanding. We need to understand more of the Father and his work to be able to acknowledge that. Well, Jesus had that full understanding, but we certainly need to follow that good example that he left us in doing that. We remember his example also, or his teachings, when he was instructing his disciples in how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. These are familiar words to us, but note how the Father is being acknowledged in what Jesus was teaching concerning how we are to pray to the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So is there acknowledgement of his authority there? Hallowed, his authority is hallowed, that is sacred, it's holy. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I mean, that is an acknowledgement of his work in everything. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's acknowledging the Father's work in providing for us daily. And we need to ask him to do that. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." A lot of acknowledgement of the Father and his work that comes across there in that praising of him, but also even through the requests of him. Are we going to ask him to be doing things if we don't understand that he does do those things? So this is going to come across in our prayers with understanding if we if we know the Father and His work so that we can acknowledge Him, acknowledge His authority, what He's doing, give Him the due praise for all of that, and also make requests of Him for those things that that He does. And so in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, as we now turn to look at another aspect of Jesus' example of praying, and that is for praying for others, especially one another. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're taught to do that. Are we supposed to pray for one another, for all saints? That's all the holy ones, which by definition in Scripture, that's all Christians. So that's us. We need to pray for each other. We're taught to do that always and in everything. And Jesus did that, obviously, in his example of praying. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, let's read verses 13 through 15. It says, then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, it mentions the laying of hands upon them. And what was that for? We read about the laying on of hands. That was a custom by which one would invoke God's blessings on someone. And the brethren did that. Just for an example that you can look up later to see that, at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch did that when they had chosen Paul and Barnabas as they were embarking on their first missionary journey, and they laid their hands on them as they sent them away to do that work of the Lord. That was a physical gesture invoking the Lord's blessings, and as one would then say, Lord be with you. And that was their words that go with that, but also that gesture when they would put their hands on them. So Jesus was blessing these children when he put his hands on them. They brought them to him to do that and to pray for them. Well, did he just put his hands on them but not ask the Father to give them whatever blessings that were needful? Obviously, he prayed for the little children. So he prayed for them. And we have some here, and I always appreciate it when I hear those that are here that in leading prayers pray for our young ones. And we have some that really do that a lot. And that's a good thing. I mean, Jesus did that. And we do need to pray for our little ones, for God to protect them in all the ways that they need that, physically, spiritually. So we need to do that for the children. Jesus prayed for his disciples, as we know. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, the night that he was betrayed, when he ate the Passover with his disciples, and he told them about his betrayal. But in verses 31 and 32, Luke 22, Peter was expressing his willingness to die with his master. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, did Christ know that Peter was going to fail a test through that coming night? Of course he did. And so in verse 33, when Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death, Well, Jesus told him his spirit was willing, but his flesh was still weak at that point. Now, was there a point in Peter's life, did he ever go into prison for Christ? Read Acts 12, that's where he was. Did he ever go to death for Christ? He did. Jesus foretold that at the very end of the Gospel of John. And we also read about that as it was Peter was on the eve of having that fulfilled upon him. That's mentioned in the first chapter of the book of 2 Peter. So he did go into prison and to death for Christ. When he grew strong enough, was he there spiritually? Did he have that level of strength at this point? No, he still had to be converted to that. Jesus was praying for him that his faith would not fail. Even though he was going to fail that test, as Jesus knew he would, that was not going to be the end of the story of Peter. And so Jesus was praying for him and what was to come for him and for his faith. Was Peter the only disciple that Jesus prayed for specifically like that? There's no way. I mean, he would have, as we already read, he prayed all night before he chose the ones he chose as his apostles. But how often would he pray for them and for all of his disciples, the ones that were following him? I mean, this is something that he would have done continually, as we know, but this is an excellent example. When we know that any one of us is facing trials, some kind of tribulations in our lives, should we pray for one another, for our faith, that none of us would fall, that we would have that strength, that we would be able to overcome? Well, we pray that for ourselves. We should, but we should also pray that for one another. I mean, how do we feel when we're going through those things? Especially if we know that we have all of us praying for ourselves in those matters. By the way, that's another reason why we need to know what's going on with each other in our lives. Sometimes we can tend to want to hold things in and not let others know what's some things that are going on in our lives. Or is it really the proper practice for us to be really secretive with each other? It's not. How are we going to know when to pray for each other in the strength that we need? We're robbing other people from the opportunity, one another from the opportunity to pray for us if we don't let others know what's going on. And we're also robbing ourselves of the opportunity to have others to pray for us where the Father can hear that and help us. So we don't want to do any of that. So, yes, it does, if we have some hardships and things, I mean, it does take some humility for us to openly tell the situations that are going on in our lives. But we need to be able to have that kind of trust with one another so we can receive the help from each other we need in prayers. So this is an example of Jesus praying for Peter and his need there, and that's what Christ did, and we need to do the same thing. In John chapter 17, we can see how he prayed for all of his disciples. In fact, he includes all of his disciples for all time in this prayer in John chapter 17, verses 9 through 26. We see much of this prayer and how he was praying for his disciples. Verse 9, he says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Well, did Jesus also pray for all men and for those who needed to know his truth? We know that. And we know he even prayed for his enemies, the ones that crucified him. This prayer was also on his last night on this earth. We know the following day when he was nailed to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But this prayer in John 17, this prayer was focused on his disciples. And that's who he was praying for here, particularly. The ones whom the Father had given to him, because they belong to the Father. Verse 10, he says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thee, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And that's a reference to Judas, obviously. And then in verse 13 he says, Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So did Jesus pray that the Father would deliver his disciples from temptation? He was praying that for them. In verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So he includes all those who would believe in Christ through the words that would be inspired through these apostles that he was praying for here. So does that include you and me? It includes all of us, and for all that would believe on him, all of his disciples that he would ever have. So there's a common purpose that God has for all of his children, all the followers of his son, and Jesus was praying for that purpose to be fulfilled. And he spells it out very plainly at the end of this chapter, and in verses 23 through 26, he says, or 22 through 26, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So he was praying that they would be made complete in one, in the same way that the Father and the Son are. Well, the love of the Father is in the Son, and the Son came and declared the Father to us and showed us his glory, showed us his heart, because he has the same heart. And his prayer is that we would have the same heart and have the love of the Father completed in us. That's the subject here is his love. And so in verse 23, he says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." His prayer was that the Father's love would be completed in his disciples. So he prayed for his disciples and prayed that for their faith, and prayed that the purpose of God would be fulfilled in all of them, all of us. Well, we need to pray also for the very same thing. We have the example also of Paul the apostle in praying for the brethren for that very same thing in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3:14-21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I mean, what's the difference in the what Paul was praying for his brethren here in comparison to what Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17? I mean, it's the same thing. I mean, as Jesus was praying that the love of the Father would be perfected in them, this is exactly what Paul was praying here, that all the saints would comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height and know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. It's the exact same purpose. And Paul was praying for that to be fulfilled in all of his brethren. Colossians chapter 1, we see a very similar prayer in verses 9 through 11. For this, what is different about this one is that Paul had not personally even met these brethren. So he was still praying for that purpose to be fulfilled in them, in these brethren in Colossae. Now, they were converted through the work that Paul did as he taught those things to others that went throughout Asia Minor, that province, including Colossae, to preach the gospel to the ones there. Epaphras was the one that Paul knew and had taught in Ephesus, and then he went to Colossae, and the Lord used him to convert the brethren there and then reported that to Paul. So Paul was praying for these ones. Verses 9 through 11 in Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, that is, since he heard of their conversion to Christ, he says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I mean, we need to be praying these things for ourselves and for one another. Now, did Jesus pray for the ones who were lost? Yes. And we mentioned that a moment ago, including his prayers for his enemies. But let's look at Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. And what he did pray concerning those who did not know the Father, did not know his truth. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Well, do we need to be praying for those that are in this world that need to hear the truth? That they would listen and that the Lord would provide the laborers for that harvest to do the work. And to whatever extent we can be one of those laborers wherever we are, we need to do that too. But we need to pray for one another, but we also do need to pray for those in this world that do not know the Lord. And we're commanded to do this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So not just for our brethren. We do need to thank God and make supplication for all men, including verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is an excellent time for us to be praying for that, as many have been doing in leading our prayers here. We need to all be doing that. And verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, one of the specific reasons we are to pray for the authorities in this world is for the sake of God's children, that we may live those quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. But there's another reason why he gives instructs us to pray and make supplication and give thanks for all men, and it comes across there in verse 4. What is the Father's will for all men? That they will all have, he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Should we be asking him for that? And should we be praying for the authorities in our land and the nations of this world, so that the gospel of Christ would not be hindered anywhere for the sake of those who need to hear it. Well, we need to ask God for all of that. We need to be praying for all men, especially, as we've seen, for one another. But we have cause to pray for all, as Jesus did, and we need to follow that good example that he set for us in that. This evening is an opportunity for those who are here and have not yet become a child of God, as we were just studying. It's the Father's will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if you're not one who has obeyed his gospel yet, you've heard his truth tonight. You've heard his truth before, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of our souls that we believe that, and that we are willing to confess that, and also, based on that faith in him, to then obey his gospel and repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins. We have to do that to put on Christ and to be added to his body, the church, which is his eternal kingdom, that body that he's going to save one day. So we have to do those things in order to be saved, which is the Father's will. So if you need to do that tonight, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time and to make that known so we can assist you and your obedience to the gospel. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been following him as you should, if you need to come back to him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to do that, and for your brethren here to pray for you, as we've already seen the example of Christ in that. And so anyone that needs to come at this time, we would encourage to do so while we stand together and sing.